Let's turn in our Bibles to the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to read just the first two verses this evening. Here God tells us, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. But rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture as we spend a few moments in it. Bless us. May Your Spirit help us to behold wondrous things out of Thy law. We'll thank You for what You'll do now. In Jesus' name, amen. As we consider this passage of Scripture, we understand the Roman culture with slaves. It was nothing that they considered unusual or harsh like we do today. In fact, the Jewish slavery system was much different than the Roman slavery system. The Jewish system was a very humane system. It was more of what we would consider a servant. And so a Jew could not keep a fellow Jew for a long period of time. There was a specific period of time that they could keep a fellow Jew as a servant. And then when that servant was to leave, the one who he served would then load them up with all kinds of stuff so that they would, when they would get out to make a fresh start, they would be well on their feet and ready to go. But the Roman system was much different. As I said, it was very harsh. When we think back in our own nation's history and the slavery that we saw in our nation, that's much like the Jewish slavery, or excuse me, the Roman slavery was like, where you were just a piece of property and they could abuse you and have no recourse because you were their slave, you were their property. And a very difficult thing to endure if you were enslaved at that time. And so when we read here in verse number 1, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke," we're talking primarily about the Roman slavery system. And so we need to keep that in mind as we read this, because we would think, well, when we equate this to our modern culture, we would equate it to the workplace. And it wasn't quite like that. What God is going to do here, He's going to paint a picture of all scenarios and then tell us that it doesn't matter. We're to honor our master, as it says there in verse number 1. We're to submit ourselves to authority as believers in Christ. In fact, that's the title of the message this morning. It's kind of a longer title. I usually try to go with a short one. But tonight's message is just simply maintaining a good testimony when under authority. When under authority. I realize some of you are no longer in the workplace. You've done your time there, and now you've retired. But we're always, at some point, under authority somewhere to someone. And in all these scenarios and in all these situations, God wants us to always maintain the proper testimony. For our young people, they're in authority when school starts back up to their teachers. They're under their authority, under the authority of the principal. Under the authority, of course, of their parents, first and foremost. And on that one, did you realize, in fact, look back, keep your place here. Obviously, we'll be coming back in Ephesians chapter 6. This is something that I don't know that we always notice and understand. It says in verse number 1 of Romans 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And this is a commandment, where children are to obey mom and dad. Did you notice that it has no statute of limitations there? It doesn't say obey your parents until you become an adult, then you don't have to obey them anymore. Isn't that something? God doesn't put a time limit on this. We're to honor our parents as long as we have them. And so we're all under authority somewhere. You say, well, I'm not. Well, are you a member of the local church? You see, God has a chain of command in the local church. You're under authority, whether you know it or not, if you're a member of a local church. And it's a little bit more, much more relaxed than in most areas. But nevertheless, there is an authority there in the local church. And so if you're a part of a ministry that someone else heads up, you're under their authority. And God is here addressing all those areas. In fact, as I said, He's going to, in this these two verses, He's going to address all these scenarios and say, maintain your testimony. Maintain a godly testimony. Have the right attitude. They always say that a good leader is also a good follower. And a good follower is one who submits to authority with the right attitude. Well, let's look at these verses and then we'll bring it to a conclusion here tonight. Are there as many servants as are under the yoke, count their masters worthy of all honor. Now, what does it mean when it says honor? We're to count them all honor. Honor just simply means to value them or to count them as being of great value, to esteem them of great worth. That's the way we're to look at our bosses. Now, I've had those difficult situations. I remember when I worked in Meyer's main office, and the department I worked in, we were in charge of keeping track of a lot of their records and things like that. And the boss that hired me got fired, and she was replaced with another boss. And this boss had absolutely no clue what was going on. She came out of the data processing department, and everybody knew she got the job because of her relationship with the man who was running the whole offices for Myers stores. And she had no clue what was going on, and man, did I ever give her grief. And so I've had some bad bosses. She just didn't know what was happening, and that was a difficult situation. I had it also in the print shop where they hired a guy who had a business degree, had no idea what printing was about. And he came in telling us we had to make all these changes. And it was hard. I was more mature as a Christian then. When I worked for Meyer, I was a brand new babe in Christ. But I did my best to submit to him and try to do what he asked us to do and tried to make it work. Even though many times I knew it wasn't going to, I tried to make it work. And so I've been in all the different places. I've had good bosses and I've had bad bosses. God doesn't say that when we have a good boss, we can honor them. When we have a bad boss, we can neglect this commandment. Because this is, in fact, a commandment. God just says it doesn't matter who the boss is, whether they're good or bad. In fact, this first verse is all about those bad bosses. Because of the implication, verse number 2, when he changes and says they have believing masters. The implication, verse number 1, is that when we have a master who is not a Christian, if they're not a Christian, they're going to be very cruel and very immoral and very difficult to deal with and to submit to. But God says, nevertheless, count them as having great worth. Esteem them as an individual with great value in your life. And honor them. Now, that's not always an easy thing to do, is it? Oftentimes, we don't feel like it. But here, God tells us to take it beyond our feelings. He tells us to count their own masters. In other words, he says, make a decision. You've got to make the decision that you are going to glorify God in your attitude and your relationship with your boss or your teacher or your parents. Not every person has a good parent. Some individuals have difficult parents to deal with. God says it doesn't matter. In these statements that he's making here in these two verses, he's addressing every scenario so that none of us can say, this just doesn't apply to my case. God says, yes, it does. Yes, it does. We're all to count our masters worthy of all honor, to esteem them with great value and great worth. And here's why. He gives us two reasons here at the end of verse number 6. First of all, the name of God be not blasphemed. Because we bear His name as a Christian. People know that, at least they should know. If they don't know you're a Christian, then you are failing on the job. God says we're to be lighthouses. We're to set our light on the city so that all men can see. We're to take that candle and not put the bushel over the top of it. Everyone's supposed to know you're saved. And then you're supposed to act accordingly. Because if they know you're saved and you're not acting accordingly, you're a testimony, but you're a very poor testimony for our Savior. And you'll be very disappointed at the judgment seat of Christ when your rewards are withheld that God had intended to give you. Because He placed you in that family, He placed you in that classroom, He placed you in that workplace, He placed you in that setting, He placed you in this church so that you could be a blessing and a help and be a testimony and a lighthouse for Him. But if we're a bad testimony, people are going to sneer when they hear the name of God. And they will say, if that's what a Christian is, I'll have nothing to do with it. And a lot of people are in hell today that have that attitude while they're here on earth because of Christians that were bad testimonies. We're talking about maintaining a good testimony when we're under the authority of others. We're to do it because we don't want the name of God to be blasphemed. And when they're talking bad about us because we're Christians and we're not acting like we ought to act, not acting like God commands us to act, then God's name is being blasphemed. But secondly, not just that His name would be blasphemed, but that His doctrine be not blasphemed. Now today, the trend, and it has been for a couple of decades now, the trend has been to minimize and trivialize doctrine. So many today will stand, have stood in pulpits. They usually don't have an evening service, but they've stood in pulpits and said, doctrine divides, and so let's just forget about doctrine. But God is always concerned about doctrine. Doctrine is just what this book teaches. That's all doctrine is. We've got to know what the Bible teaches. We've got to know what God teaches. How can we please God if we don't know? How can we maintain the truth if we don't know what the truth is? The Bible tells us that the church, we saw that earlier in 1 Timothy, is the pillar and ground of the truth. But if it's not being taught and we're not concerned with it, just as individual believers, as a part of our church, if we're not concerned with doctrine, how can we be that pillar and ground of the truth? Think about that. It's not just to reside in the pastors and the staff and the officers of the church. But every church member is to be a part of that, protecting that pillar and ground of the truth, of doctrine. God's concerned with doctrine. And He doesn't want false doctrine being taught. You see, if you're a poor testimony out in the world when you're under authority, then people are going to assume that God teaches what He doesn't teach. That God says it's okay to be a rebel, and God says it's okay to be belligerent, and God says it's okay to harbor anger and wrath, and all the things that I saw when I was in the workplace that people's attitudes toward their authorities were. I never could figure out why people believe that their boss is their enemy. Never could figure that one out. And yet that was the common attitude that I saw in the workplace. And so they weren't going to go and do anything extra because they didn't want that company to succeed. How foolish is that? Let's just ruin our jobs, and so we have to go and find a new one. Let's bite the hand that feeds us. See, it just doesn't make sense. But God didn't want that being said, that that's what He teaches. And certainly He doesn't. He teaches submission to authority. Even when our masters are not worthy of that submission or that honor. We turn the tables a little bit in verse number 2, and they that have believing masters. Now we've got another scenario. And these slaves, remember we're talking about Roman slavery, a very harsh condition where you're nothing more than a piece of property. You're not seen as an individual human being. You're seen as a possession. And imagine getting saved and your master being saved, and all of a sudden you're thinking, all right, we're equals. The Bible teaches that. Look, if you would, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 28. Which will be fun to find. If you find it, let me know, because my Bible doesn't have it. But if you look in chapter 3, it has 28 verses. Well, 29 verses, but we only want to look at the 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free. You notice what he said right there? That's exactly what it's talking about back in 1 Timothy. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, you're all one in Christ. Now, obviously, there are still Jew and there's still Greek. There are still bond, there's still friend, there's still men and women. What God is saying here is we're all equal in Christ. We all have equal access to the throne of grace. We all have equal capability of serving God. Now, God has certain offices that are only to be filled by men, such as pastor. But nevertheless, in our standing before God, men are not first-class citizens and the women second-class. And we get accused of that a lot of times when we dissimply hold to the biblical standard of the pastoral office and the office of deacon. Because God is very clear in those two offices that only men are supposed to fill those positions. But we don't make up our minds on that. We're not the ones who made that decision. We're just being obedient to God. But we're accused of things that just aren't true. The Bible teaches us that men and women are equal. God is also teaching that slaves and masters are also equal in Christ. And that's where it applies to 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says essentially the same thing over in Colossians chapter 3, I believe it is. Yeah, Colossians 3, verses 10 and 11. I'm going to chapter 3, verse number 10. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so it's talking about being saved and acting like a saved individual, putting on the new man. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, here we have it again, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And so imagine getting saved and understanding these truths, having these truths preached, because they would have been preached, was a very pertinent topic in that day and age, because slavery was rampant throughout the Roman Empire. And if you were in a Roman city, there were times when, and it was fairly regular, where the slave population outnumbered the not slave or the free population. And so this would be a pertinent subject. And imagine the preacher getting up and preaching that there's neither bond nor free, that we're all equal in Christ, then going back to your place of residence where you're a slave, and having a Christian master who was in that same church service still demanding that you do all your slave responsibilities. It caused some issues, apparently, because God is addressing it here. Because he says about these masters, addressing the slaves, he says, let them not despise them. Despise is the exact opposite of honor. The exact opposite of honor, so hold them of no value, to have see no worth or value in that individual. God says that ought never be our attitude towards those under whom we're subjected to, who have authority over us. We're always to value them, to honor them. And so those slaves were that had believing masters, those slaves that were saved, were not to despise them, but instead they were instructed to do several things or to consider them in several ways. First of all, because they're brethren. In other words, they're brothers in Christ. We're all in the same family. God has saved each of us. And so because they're brothers, we ought to be in subjection in their under their authority with a good attitude, honoring them. Then it says rather do them service because they are faithful. Because they are faithful. In other words, because they want to be faithful to the Lord and not act in an ungodly way. Can you imagine if a saved slave was belligerent to a saved master? What would that saved master's attitude be? He'd probably respond in anger. And that slave would be a temptation, a stumbling block to that master, causing them to sin with undue anger. And so because they are faithful to God, we should be faithful to them. He says also, not just because they're faithful, but because they are beloved. Because they're beloved. That should be our attitude towards our fellow Christian. Doesn't matter if they're our boss or not. Doesn't matter if they're a very poor boss or not. We should still hold them as beloved. And then also because they are partakers of the benefit. That's talking about going to heaven. That one day we're going to spend eternity together. And it'd be best to be able to spend eternity knowing that we treated them right in this life. And so God wants us to have the right attitude towards those under whose authority we serve, whether it be in the home as parents and children, whether it be in the workplace as boss and employee, or whether it be in the church as leader of ministry and worker in ministry, whether it be out in the public place to our police officers or our government, we're to be the best testimony and the best example that we can possibly be and hold all in honor. That's why I always did my best to refer to President Obama as President Obama. It just irks me when someone refers to our presidents as by their last name, just calling him Obama or calling him Trump. Well, we have that on both sides of the aisle nowadays, just simply addressing our presidents by their last name. Whatever happened to respecting the office, respecting the title? It doesn't matter if they're worthy of the honor. God doesn't address that. As I said, He addresses all scenarios and says it doesn't matter. Just do what's right. Now, the interesting part of these two verses, after I've said all that, and remember the whole point is to be a good testimony in the areas where we're under authority. But He finishes off these two verses at the end of verse number 2. These things teach and exhort. Now, not very many people are usually grammar scholars, but this is a present imperative. A present imperative. What does that mean? That means, first of all, because it's an imperative, it's a command. And that is present tense means that this is something that Timothy was being instructed by God to do and do again and do again and just keep on repeating this same thing. Now, why would God tell him to do that? Simply because God knows this is something we all struggle with. We all struggle with submitting to authority because God understands our self-will. Now, the self-will comes out of our carnal nature, our fallen nature, putting ourselves first and trying to elevate ourselves and assuming that our ideas are the right way to skin the cat, even though there may be more than one. Isn't that a wonderful thought, skinning the cat? It's a lot easier to skin them if you throw them under the car first. But nevertheless, we'll move on. Such pleasant thoughts. But anyway, the self-elevation that spurs us on to not submit to authority is that self-will, that old nature. As we read in Colossians, God wants us to put on a new nature, a nature that glorifies God in all that we do, so that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. So how about you? How has your submission been? And the reason this is such an important factor to God, I believe anyway, the reason why God emphasizes this and commanded Timothy, now don't shut it off yet, I'm almost done, but I'm going to finish with the last statement and be done with this. If you do not submit to human authority, you will never submit to divine authority. Too many Christians are out there in the world today and never submit to the authority of God. And that's ultimately what this is all about. God wants you to be a good testimony, and God wants you to submit, but ultimately He wants you to submit to Him and just simply do what He wants you to do. And if you have trouble submitting to human authority right there, you have not submitted to God because He commands it. And so how has your submission been lately? Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this very relevant message on submission. None of us like to submit. Everyone likes to be in charge. Father, that's our human nature, our fallen human nature. But You created us to submit naturally to You and to one another. Father, help us to glorify You in all that we do. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.